Didn't need those before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is I'm grateful for the opportunity to bring your word this morning. And I'm also grateful to sense that you've gone before me with the other scriptures and the messages that talk of storms that we must go through. And that fits perfectly with what I'm about to share. Now I just pray, Lord, that you help me to share what needs to be said and clearly, and to also leave out whatever does not need to be said and which may just be a distraction. So just help me, Lord, to present this word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just start by giving you a title for this sermon. It's called The Signs of Christ's Coming and the End of the Age and the Implications for Us. At the moment, I am waiting for blood results. And I've been waiting for over a month because they've messed them up. And it's now a month late. So it'll be a month and a half when I finally get them. But the reason I mention that is because there are two words which are important and often frame all our questions. And the first one is when, as in when will I get my blood results? And the other one is what. What will be the answer and what will be the implications? And the disciples, they asked Jesus a when and a what to do with his final coming and the end of the age. And we're going to look at that now. So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24, chapter 24. Now, we've spoken of storms, and let me just set the scene by saying that what Jesus is about to describe in answering the questions put to him by his disciples is, in fact, the greatest storm that the world will ever know. Jesus himself said that if God had not cut short these times, then nobody would survive, not even the elect. Therefore, God will cut short these times. So we think of Paul on his boat in the storm. We think of Jonah drowning in the sea. And nothing that we've ever read, nothing that we've ever heard about will compare to the peril of the storm that is coming, not just for Christians, but for humanity in general. So that is the context. So, let us read. Let me just explain that. We'll actually read from verse 37 of the previous chapter. And let me just set the scene here. This is the last time that Jesus will leave the temple in Jerusalem. He has been teaching there and preaching there because it is literally the center of and the heart of the Israelite religion and the Israelite nation. They have a theocracy, and this temple is the very core of their identity. And therefore, obviously, Jesus went to the temple, and he taught there continuously, trying to win over the children of Israel. But now the time has come, and it is 2 days before Passover, and it is 1 day before he will celebrate the Last Supper with his disciples, and then later that evening be betrayed by Judas, arrested and crucified the next day. So he's just got a couple of days left. So let's read this together, shall we? From 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then going on to 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And I repeat, never to return. This is the last time. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when, now there's the first word, when will these things be? And what, there's the second word, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. If I could just pause there for a moment, that everything that Jesus has just mentioned in verses 5, 6, and 7, he describes as the beginning of sorrows. And after that, in verse 9, a very important word, then. Then. So there's a difference between what comes before that verse, the beginning of sorrows, and what comes after. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation or persecution and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended or will fall away from the faith, will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Amen. Amen. And so, I may as well just explain to you the history, because clearly Jesus is speaking to his own disciples and giving them advice for their lives in his day. But I need to explain one principle of prophecy, and that is multiple fulfillment. And that is that often what happens is that a prophet will be dealing with an actual situation in his lifetime, and the prophecy that God gives will be for the benefit of those people, and that it will be fulfilled relatively soon, but that it will have a much larger and more powerful fulfillment in the more distant future. So Jesus said, look, your house is left to you desolate. Now the word house there can be interpreted temple, so it's pointing to the temple, but more likely it is talking about the house of Israel, as in the whole nation. And 35 years after this, Jesus' words spoken about the temple came to pass when Titus, the son of the Roman emperor, came with legions, laid siege to Jerusalem, and destroyed Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple. And from then on, there was no nation of Judah. And the Jews were spread throughout the world as they are to this day. So that's the situation. And that's the situation prophetically, is that we are still waiting for Jesus' coming. Although the destruction of the temple and many aspects of this were what the disciples and Christians had to go through, they did not see the return of Christ. They did not see the end of the age. They did not see the kingdom come. And so we are still waiting. And I believe that the coming of Christ is imminent. And I would ask people not to judge by how it looks out the window today, you know, or whether you feel safe and secure, because we've spoken about storms, and storms can come up really quite quickly. You remember the disciples in the boat? They didn't get in the boat on a stormy day. They went in the boat on a calm day, and a storm suddenly came upon them. And so we mustn't underestimate how quickly things can change. Jesus has been rejected by the people of Israel, the house of Israel. He's been rejected by the priests. And effectively what he's saying is that if you love this building, this temple, more than you are willing to listen to my words and him who sent me, then you may have it, but it's empty. It's desolate. And the word desolate means abandoned. It means bereft. It is, you know, if you lost all your friends and relatives in terms of their support of you, and they left you completely alone, then you would be left desolate, you know. And in Isaiah 54, there's Israel is compared with a young wife who's been rejected by her husband, and she says that she's left desolate. And so, yes, after this, Israel is without their Messiah because they've rejected him, and soon they are about to crucify him. So that's that part of it. Now, what I really would like to convey is the need for us to simply be aware of what we may have to face in our lives right now at this time. There is a saying, I think I mentioned it last time I preached, that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. I looked it up in the dictionary, and the proverb says, if you know about a problem or a situation in advance, you will be able to deal with it when you need to, or you will be able to prepare for it. And so, I wondered if we might do that little illustration. Yeah? Okay, so we're just going to do a little illustration here, but Mike doesn't know what's going on. Do you, Mike? Okay, so just stand right there. That's perfect. How do you do, Mike? Now, okay, so I pushed Mike off where he was standing, okay? Now come stand here again. Now this time I want you to know that I'm going to push you, and I want you to brace yourself as strongly as you can so you can move your feet, do whatever you want to do, right, and get ready to resist. Okay. Now, the only difference is that The only difference is that the first time Mike wasn't prepared. He didn't know what my intent was, and it was really easy for me. He didn't resist at all. But the second time, he thought, hang on, no, I'm not having this. So he was able to prepare himself, and he was able to set himself against that force trying to push him. Now, I've got an illustration here, which I think is quite good, of this. And if you've been to the coast, and there aren't that many rock pools around, but if you've been to a place where there are rock pools, you'll find a limpet that will attach itself. You know, it's like got a cone, the round ones. Do we know what a limpet is? Well, the thing about a limpet is it's got one great big foot and muscle, and it can use that to squeeze itself down on the rock. The thing is, though, it doesn't have that muscle tensed all the time. would be too much effort. So if you take a rock or whatever and you want to get that limpet off the rock, if you hit it the first time but you don't knock it off, it will clamp down as hard as it can. And after that, it's really difficult to get it off. And I've even had them where the shell will break rather than the limpet give way. But the trick is that if the limpet, you haven't touched it and it doesn't know that you're coming, and you give it one good blow, then you can knock it off because it wasn't ready, you see. Now, trials and tribulations are coming our way. And as I said before, they are going to be of a magnitude that we have not seen before, even though that is hard to imagine. We have to take the Lord's word seriously. And so we need to brace ourselves like that limpet that says, I know I've felt the first blow and now I'm going to really fix myself firmly. And like Mike there, the second time, bracing himself ready. Now we can do this by simply being mentally aware of the reality of what we may need to face. We don't actually physically need to necessarily do a lot, but rather mentally prepare ourselves with the idea that we will have to go through such a terrible storm and that we will have to go through such tribulation and stress, and that it could get really ugly. And you know, the very fact that we are willing to accept that fact means that when it does happen, we're not gonna lose our faith, and we're not gonna become disillusioned in God. It's really important that we are simply aware that this actually is what Jesus said. He said, in this life you will have tribulation. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Now, there's a hymn that says, oh, by the way, yes, I wonder, I've spoken about the limpet stuck to the rock. Mike, could you read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4? Yeah.
And all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ.
And that rock was Christ. That is a reference to Moses striking the rock at God's command and life-giving water flowing out. And in the Song of Moses, he says, the Lord is our rock. And here in the New Testament, we hear that Christ is our rock. So we need to be like that limpet, attached to Christ, where we must be aware that the devil would very much like to just knock us right off. And we have to be aware of that and make sure that when these tough times come, that we are mentally and spiritually prepared for these things and are not totally shocked by it. So, getting back to the disciples' very, very pertinent question. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So let's just go through what we may call the beginning of sorrows. Now, before I do that, I just want to say that when it comes to reading prophecies in the Bible, and this applies to me as well, unless it's very famous and very clear, then we all seem to imagine that it's something that must still happen. But if we are unaware of history, then it may have already happened. And also we may think that it's something that's going to happen within a very short span, like maybe a year or two, whereas actually it could have happened over two centuries. And I believe that the beginning of sorrows here, as I will now try to explain, have been going on for a couple of hundred years. Now, because we are used to the modern world we live in, it doesn't seem strange to us. But if you compare it to the world the way it was for the last thousands of years, then modern life started with the Industrial Revolution. It started with a thing called consumerism, where people make thousands of a thing and then figure out how to convince people to buy it, which is perverse. You know, instead of making what's needed, that's not how the modern world works, which is why we have all the advertising to tell you what you need and what and this, that, and the other. That's called, well, it used to be a producer economy, and now, since about the mid-1700s, it's a consumer economy. You make a load of things in a factory, now you need a salesman to go and convince someone to buy them. And this is a very odd way of doing things, but it's something that we've all got used to, not that I will ever get used to adverts. So, the when and the what. The first thing that the Lord says is that many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, the word Christ means the anointed, and I think that we can all say that there haven't been too many people recently saying, I am Jesus Christ, because we would think they're just crazy. And so I think that this is a reference to certain individuals who claim some great anointing and speak out of that, but are in fact false. More than that, I don't think I need to say. It's a little bit difficult to pin that down to certain individuals, but I do believe that it's false. It's people with a false anointing who claim to have the anointing and draw a great crowd, and in fact their anointing is in fact false. And as for their deception, that will be false teaching. And the one that comes to my mind right now, as even as I speak, is prosperity teaching. I think that prosperity teaching, the idea that because you become a Christian and you do the right things, that God is going to prosper you, that is completely wrong. You know, that would be one of the deceptions that has come out of, say, the charismatic movement. And therefore, that would just be one example. And it's a great deception to think that becoming a Christian is going to profit you financially. You know. And then going on, Jesus speaks of, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. And let's just go back to mid-1700s and look at what wars they are. And I'm not talking about local wars like the Vietnam War or the Korean War, or the Falklands War. I'm talking about things that are on a global scale. Everything about this has to be global, or else it's not really a fulfillment of his coming and the end, because he's coming to the whole world. So it has to be on that scale for it to fit into this, into these predictions here from the Lord. And so we had the American Revolution in about, we've got the French Revolution. These are massive shifts in mindset. And, you know, the idea that you're not going to be under a king anymore, that you're going to make up your own rules. And then we've got the rise of Napoleon, World War I, World War II, the Cold War, and yet the Lord says that the end is not yet. He goes on to speak about famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Well, famines are obviously food shortage, but on a global scale, and we know that there's been famines in Ethiopia nearly all the time. So there are various places that are simply not able to feed themselves, whether it be because of war or climate change. That is a reality that we've seen. But there's another kind of famine, and that is an economic famine. And this one was far more dangerous and deadly, because it gave rise to people like Hitler and yet another war. And that is the Great Depression. If you're living in a city, then the kind of shortage that's going to bother you is not shortage of grain, but shortage of work, shortage of money, an inability to be able to provide for your family. And the Great Depression left millions and millions of men unemployed, and then if that wasn't enough, there was hyperinflation in places as well, where the money that you did have was worth nothing. So to me, that is an economic famine. Then we can talk about pestilences. Even more recently, one of them was the Spanish flu, we'll get back to that in a moment, which killed tens of millions of people at the end of the First World War. But just recently, we've got COVID-19, we've had swine flu, bird flu, and then another kind of pestilence is a pestilence that affects your crops. Because if your crops all die, then you're going to starve. So we had things like the potato famine in Ireland twice. And then there's a thing called wheat rust. Now, wheat rust is a fungus that affects wheat. And it is a very real threat around the world, because the producers of the seed that the farmers plant, which they must buy because it's sterile, they can't plant their own seed. They have to buy every year. They've been hybridized for high yields, and that's made them weak, and their natural resistance to disease is virtually none. So that's wheat rust. And then, of course, we have earthquakes. Just recently, we have Syria, Turkey, Morocco. And in the 20s, there was a massive earthquake in the called the Great Kanto Plain, and that's Tokyo in Japan. And it flattened the whole city. And as a result, gave rise to the military powers in Japan, which again led to such death and destruction. So what I'm trying to say here is that let's not say, well, the Meeting of Sorrows, I wonder when that's going to start. I say to you that it has been going on for a couple of hundred years, and that all of these massive things are unique, unprecedented, and on a global scale. And going back to the Spanish flu, as far as pestilence is concerned, I don't know how many of you know about that, but towards the end of the First World War, there were American GIs brought a strain of flu from America, which spread throughout all the soldiers who were behind the scenes. And when the war ended, they basically went home to all their countries, and they took it with them. And this Spanish flu, to put it in context, World War I had 17.5 million dead, including civilians. But the Spanish flu is estimated to have killed between 17 and 50 million people around the world, possibly as many as 100 million. So it dwarfed the amounts that were killed in the war. And yet most people have never heard of it. So that's true pestilence. It really is. And so you see, we've seen all these things. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, a nation, that's fine. We know what that is. That's a country. But a kingdom, I think maybe the word empire might be better there. You know, the British Empire versus the Austro-Hungary. You know, we've had Austro-Hungary Empire completely collapse as a result of World War I. And this is not merely wars between countries. It's wars between empires and for global dominance. But this is what we've seen. And so I say to you that everything that Jesus described as the beginning of sorrows has in fact been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and that we are ready for the next stage, which is far more serious from our point of view. So in verse 9, a very important word is the word then. I do like this in Scripture when I see the word then, because it just puts things in chronological order. You know, you don't say then if it was happening, unless it's happening next. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Or as they will hand you over to be arrested, as the New Living Translation says. And you will be hated by all nations. Now, I want to just clarify that this word here, nations, is It's a word that can be translated heathen or Gentiles. And basically, it can be translated just the human race. So it doesn't mean that individual nations are hating Christians. We may as well just say, and you will be hated by all people. You will be hated by all people everywhere because you belong to me. Now, then it says that many will be offended in this translation, but the word offended literally means to fall away from a position of faith and trust in somebody that you should trust, namely the Lord, to a place where you no longer believe and trust. And so that's exactly what that means. Jesus is saying that many who previously believed and trusted in me will do so no longer, but instead will betray one another and will hate one another. And let me say, put it simply, this is what Judas did. You know, Judas was a disciple and an apostle. There must have been some point at which he became disillusioned or listened to the devil. But the fact of the matter is that he betrayed Jesus. He literally handed him over with a kiss to be arrested to his death. And that is, unfortunately, I want to say this, that the most painful thing that you are likely to experience at a time like this is if Christians you've known for years betray you and hand you over. It might just take a phone call. That's all it might take. So what sort of things might differentiate the two camps? Well, if the authorities have a law or a rule that says you're not allowed to do this, and it is something that we as Christians believe we should do, then people will have a choice. They can bow to the authorities, or they can follow the Holy Spirit and do what their Christian conscience says. But I think there will be likely to be splits in churches along who you are going to serve. Are you going to serve the system? Are you going to serve the government of this world, or are you going to serve the Lord and follow what you know in your heart? In other words, who are you going to please? Are you going to please the Lord, regardless if it gets you into trouble, or are you going to appease a godless system? And I do believe that the churches will split along these lines. And this will be the most painful thing for Christians who find themselves cast out or pushed out or betrayed. I can tell you now that that will be much harder than if a non-Christian were to persecute you. And this is what I think lies ahead. Jesus says there are many false prophets will rise up and will deceive many. You know, the Bible says that there are many antichrists, but there's only one antichrist, the man himself. And now we see that there are many false prophets at this time. Yet there is one false prophet, one man, whose job it is to promote the antichrist and get everybody to worship him. But the word false here means lying. So these prophets aren't just a little bit off. They are completely lying through their teeth, bringing a false message. And because of lawlessness, what does that mean? Well, lawlessness means an environment in which people are either ignorant of the law, and I must say that the law in question here is God's laws. It doesn't mean we have a government that creates so many laws. There's millions of laws. I might be breaking one right now. I wouldn't even know it. But no, we are talking about lawlessness, an absence of God's moral law. And we live in a world where they create laws in Parliament that are completely immoral. And therefore, this environment and a complete lack of respect for God's laws will abound. I think we can say that we acknowledge that that is the situation, and that in that environment the love of many will grow cold. But Jesus says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And therefore, there is hope. He wouldn't say, he who endures to the end shall be saved, if that was impossible, or too difficult, or unachievable. Of course it's not. I asked my own father, my dad, a number of times, Dad, if you ever got to the situation where, they said to you, either deny Christ or we'll put you to death, what would you do? He said, well, I have to die then, won't I? But my point of telling you that story is that my dad had already gone through that in his mind before I asked the question. He didn't go, let me think about that. No, he'd already had the answer. And so I think every one of us here should go through that kind of exercise. If you were ever put in a situation, however unlikely you think it might be, and let's face it, storms come when you don't expect them. It can be sunny in the morning and be stormy in the afternoon. And so I would urge everybody, to go through that in your own mind, that if you see these days, and if such a choice is put before you, would you be willing to let them imprison and execute you rather than deny your faith in Christ? Because I assure you, the devil is very clever. He's not going to let half measures. He's going to make sure that you have to deny Christ in order to avoid the persecution. And so that is what I urge everyone to do, is to get themselves ready for the then. The beginning of sorrows has already happened. So we're now waiting for the next chapter, which will be far worse and far more difficult. So it's a time when we will need to be clear on what we believe. It's a time when we need to be clear that death has lost its sting and that we are not afraid to die. Paul once said, when he was on trial, he said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I am not afraid to die. And I would agree with that statement. Death is not the problem. It is that, the problem is that we need to hold on to our faith until the end. And so, it may seem so unlikely right now. It may seem a million miles away, and you may not think about it, and you may think, well, that's not going to happen, come on. I don't see any signs in the world that we're heading towards that. But as I said before, a storm comes suddenly, and things can change very rapidly when it is time, when God says it's time. And so, let's be sober and serious. Let's support one another. But let's just make sure we understand that tribulation, prison, even death is not unnatural and may well be the path for some of us. Either way, the Lord will be with us every step of the way, and his grace and his power and even his angels, I'm sure, will be with us. And I pray that every one of us will be able to endure to the end, whether that's the end of our life or whether that's the end of the age because the Lord has come, either way. And, amen. Let me finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us to just take for granted where we are and view the world through our own lenses. Of our life, and here in Britain, we've not had a terrible war, and we've not had an invasion, or any of the things we've read about have been largely absent from this land. And so my prayer is that we would not presume anything, but Lord, that we would understand that even on this island we are not the exception, and that when this time comes, that it will be worldwide. And that, Lord, if we haven't already gone to heaven to be with you, then we will have to see these days through. And Lord, I pray that each person here, when those days come, would remember that what's happening to them is not strange, but it's actually been told us in advance. And why would you tell us in advance, Lord? So that when they come, that we should not be frightened or disillusioned. For now, Lord, may each of us know your grace, and may we be alert, may our eyes be open to the things happening in the world, may we see them as you see them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.